Go with me to Matthew 27, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. I want to read down through a few scriptures. I'll have a few comments as way of introduction, then we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew chapter 27. Beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." 2,000 years ago, a baby was born into this world who would alter the course of history. In fact, the entire world would eventually come to set their calendars according to the birth of this child. A baby was born to a poor family, yet he was born to be a king. The baby was different. The night of his birth, the angels appeared to some shepherds. These weren't ordinary shepherds. These were the temple shepherds. They were raising unblemished sheep for sacrifices at the temple, and the angels appeared to these shepherds. They became terrified. The angel said, "Not to be afraid." He said, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there had been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But what made this baby so different? The prophet said his name would be Emmanuel in Hebrew. With us is God. Emmanuel. With us is God. What else is different about this baby? That he was born to be a king. He was born to be a king. That's why he was born, was to be a king. In the first 2,000 years of his reign, he would be a heavenly king, and then he would come again and set up an earthly kingdom. What else? This baby would grow up, become a man. He would be rejected by his own nation. He would be taken to a cross. He would be crucified as a common criminal. But the prophet said it would happen. But this child has left the world with one question. And it's so personal that you can only answer it personally. What shall I do with Jesus? Pilate asked the question, who is called the Christ, what shall I do with Jesus? There's only two options, folks. You either accept him and receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you are in agreement with the people who said, "Crucify him." There's not a middle ground. Can you say amen? That's our subject. What shall I do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we open our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you for meeting with us. You always do. We gather in your name. Thank you for all who have gathered here, Lord. We have divine appointments. We're here on purpose and by purpose, by the leading of your Spirit. It's upon our heart to come. Many here, Lord, this is their normal place. They're a flock assignment. Others have come because you've drawn them, Lord, and thank you for that. Help me to minister as I should. Holy Spirit, rest upon our hearts and open our hearts that we might hear the voice of our King. Bless your children in all the earth. Bless the pulpit that they might speak of Jesus in truth, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, it's a place where you can take notes if you're interested in doing that. Number one, we're going to talk about the record of history. The record of history. Secondly, all doubt was put to rest. And thirdly, the wrapping of redemption. That's the track we're going to follow. We're going to start off talking about the record of history. Secondly, all doubt was put to rest. And thirdly, I tell you what, I'm glad I have no doubts. This is not an area for me, brother. I am a believer. How about you? Are you a believer? You believe in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. And thirdly, we'll talk about the wrapping of redemption. Let's begin with the record of history. No person ever born on this planet ever had so much written about them before they were born. In fact, most people have nothing written about them, but who knows anything about them? Every once in a while, God would speak to a prophet and say so-and-so, like, you know, was going to be born, and say a little bit about that prophet. But no one in all of history ever had so much written. 3,500 years ago, Moses began writing, and God began to give him prophetic insight into the history past. And so Moses wrote the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And he opens the Bible with a child, talking about a child. After he talked about creation and the creation of the man, and then from the man came the woman. And then there was the fall. And then we hear, in response to the fall, he says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity, hostility, between your seed and her seed. And he said that her seed is going to bruise you on the head, going to crush you, going to deal with your authority, and you will bruise him on the heel. Now that's found in Genesis chapter 3. Now that particular statement became the fountainhead for all prophecy. All of prophecy in the Old Testament, written by the prophet down to John the Baptist and then the outlaying through the apostolic memoirs, is about this child. There was going to be a child born. There was going to be a baby that would be born on this planet in whom the kingdom would belong and all authority would be given to him. Now, Adam and Eve understood that. Because when Eve had her first baby, what else was she to think? She'd never seen a baby before. They had never had a baby before. And she's remembering what God had said about the woman would have a baby. And so when she gave birth to her firstborn child, she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. It can be translated, I have gotten man the Lord. So she must have thought Cain was the promised child, but of course we know that Cain was not. Cain became a murderer and killed his own brother. His brother was a righteous man. But the fullness of time hadn't come. The Apostle Paul began to write, and when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Then he began to talk about the fulfillment of those prophecies. But it wasn't time. And all through the Old Testament, the men of God began to prophesy. And began to speak of a child who would be born. Beginning with Moses. Moses talked about that. God gave him in the writings of Moses. We began to see snapshots and pictures of this, what the Greek calls monogenes, uniquely only one of his kind. We see a picture. We see enactments of this in the prophets. When God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and bring him to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And you know the story. That was an enactment of redemption. And there on the mountain, God stays his hand. He stays the knife from slicing the child's throat. Do the child no harm, for God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so you find that pattern beginning to work. And so you had Isaac. Isaac was the monogeter, uniquely only one of his kind. He was a type of the heir. Then you have Jacob. And as Jacob begins to bless his sons, he speaks of this ruler who's coming. And he said the ruler would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh was a term the Hebrews used for the Messiah. Until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the obedience of the people, or the gathering of the people. The Hebrew word, the yikahah, means inner submission of heart. It's a tranquility of life. That when people meet this Messiah, this Shiloh, when they come to know him, there's going to be a tranquility of their spirit, of their mind, a composure that will come from this Shiloh, from this Messiah. So you hear the prophets time after time, and you see a little bit here, and you see a little bit there. And even the hireling prophet, Balaam, prophesied about him. When Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and every time Balaam opened his mouth, all he could do was bless. Why? Because from this nation would come a baby. Would it become a child who God had appointed to be heaven's king. Kingdom of all creation. The king of all creation. And he said, and Balaam began to prophesy. And he said, I see no misfortune in Israel. And he began to talk about a star that would come out of Jacob. And so the prophecies continued, and they kept building, they kept building. What God was doing was planting seed in the hearts of the people. Prophetic seed, dealing with their memory, dealing with their thinking, giving them purpose for them being even a separate nation. So wherever Israel went, wherever true Israel went, she always carried in her heart the seed of the promise. You remember the ones they call the Magi, or the Magi. It's really a Babylonian word. These wise men that came to Jesus. God gave them, they studied the prophets. They studied the holy books of the Jews. And they began to study. God began to give them understanding. God began to give them insight. And they saw this peculiar star. And then God began to reveal to them that this was the star of Jacob. This was the star of the ruler. This was the star of the ancient one who would come to the earth. And when they came and found the Jesus, the Messiah, they brought with them gifts that were for a king. And they worshipped him. These Gentile men, that's what they were. And so it kept going. The prophets began, and the message began to build. When Daniel prophesied, he said when he would be born. When Micah prophesied, he said where he would be born. I mean, everything was being laid out, line upon line, little here and a little there. When Micah prophesied, he said, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans in Israel, from you shall go forth for me, one who will be the ruler in Israel. And his goings forth have been from ancient time, is what he was saying. That he's been forever. Why? Because he's God. Don't you love him? Then Isaiah began to write, and Isaiah gave a perfect description. He said, a virgin will conceive and be found with child. And you will call his name, with us is God. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And then he goes a little further and he begins to write, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And His name will be called. And He called the mighty counselor, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty counselor. He just began to describe with perfection this baby boy that would be born in this world. That's in Isaiah 9:6. And so the Bible wrapped itself around the message of redemption. Job, you know the testimony of Job. Job said, this message is burning within me. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last He will take His stand on the earth. My eyes will see God, not another. He said, this thing is waxing hot within me. And then, as the testimony kept building, suddenly, silence. God stopped talking. And for 400 years, there was no true voice of a prophet heard in Israel. Until one day, they begin to see a strange man on the Jordan River. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was an anointing on him. The people began to come out and see what he was all about. Some of them came out by curiosity. But God grabbed their heart. Well, the prophets knew that was going to happen. They wrote about that. If you go back to Isaiah 40, I want you to see something that was said about this. John the Baptist, Isaiah chapter 40. I'll scan just a little bit. You heard me say that Isaiah is an awesome prophet. He's often called the fifth gospel. But in Isaiah 40, I'm going to skim because I don't want to try to cover too much. But if you look at verse number 1, it says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a terrain, and the rugged terrain a broad field." Then he continues, verse 6, a voice calls out. Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is as grass, all is loveliness like a flower of the grass." What he's saying is that, be prepared, humanity, you are a dying race. And you can live your life, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, you're still a dying race. But there's something greater God has for you. You were designed for something more than that. And so they begin to hear the voice. Look at verse 9. "Get yourself on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Zion," say to the city of Zion what? What is the message? "Here is your God." And when John the Baptist began preaching, this is what he was saying. He was preaching, he was declaring, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he began preaching, "I baptize you with water. He that's coming after me, I'm not worthy to unlatch the latchets of his shoe, his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's the Holy Spirit kingdom. Fire is judgment. And as he's preaching, people are coming from Decapolis, they're coming from Samaria, they're coming from Judea, they're coming from Idumea, they're coming from everywhere. They're coming by the hundreds and thousands. But all of a sudden, there's one man. While John is preaching, he looks up and he sees one Jewish man walking down the banks of the river toward him. And I guess it caught his breath. And Jesus walks into the water and John is confused. He's confused. "What are you? Why are you coming to me?" He said, "John, in this way we fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was saying, "I'm going to identify fully with the people in everything." But what did John say when he saw Jesus come? And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says the heavens opened. And the Spirit came upon him like a dove. And the voice out of the Shekinah, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, history is replete. And this is why there's a messianic consciousness in all the nations. Not just in the history of all nations that have any way of recording history, you'll find there's always a figure. It was in Mexico, it was in Latin America, it was in South America, it's in China. All these countries had a consciousness that a baby would be born. Somebody was coming into our world. The Redeemer was coming. They had this built inside of them already. And then came Jesus. And when Jesus was born into this world, this is our second area, all doubt was put to rest. And when I say all doubt, don't misunderstand, I don't mean there were no doubters. That means that those who believed recognized Him. And they saw in Him the fulfillment of all that the prophets had to say. I mean, when He was born, angels appeared and began to praise Him. Men from the east came to worship Him. Simeon in the temple, when they brought Jesus to the temple to be done according to the custom of the law, and Simeon, the old man Simeon, in the temple, you know his story. God had told him he wasn't going to die until he saw the Redeemer, the redemption, Messiah. And when he took baby Jesus in his arms, the old man began to tremble, and he must have been weeping tears. You weep them sometimes yourself. He said, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your Yeshua. My eyes have seen your salvation." He prophesied over that baby. Hannah came in the temple. She had been a widow for many, many, many years. And when she came in, she gave the woman testimony to this child being the Messiah. And so when Jesus came, you had all of these testimonies that were given by the people and given in the Scriptures. And whenever Jesus began His ministry. And by the way, nobody ever tries to refute this. Even the Jews don't try to refute this in their Talmudic writings. That Jesus did miracles. Because one of the teachings of the sages, of the ancient people, was that when Messiah came, He would do God things. He would do things that only God could do. Now, they believed that. They believed that when Messiah came, He would do supernatural things. He would do things that men could not do. They changed their testimony later on, and they began to say that Jesus was a sorcerer. Those who rejected Him would have nothing to do with Him. But when Jesus came into the earth, He proved who He was. He raised the dead from the dead. He walked on water. He healed the leper. He healed withered limbs. He put eyeballs in sockets where there were no eyes. Now, we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we read all these wonderful testimonies. How many of you folks know that that's only a sampling of what Jesus actually did? If you go with me for a moment to John, I want you to listen to how John concludes his gospel at the very closing of this great book by John. John 21. And if you look at verse number 24, John 21, 24, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." He's talking about collectively all the apostles agree this is the testimony. Now, verse 25 is what I want you to see. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Of the things that He did. Not only the things that He did, folks, the things He's still doing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And all of His people realize He didn't stop doing things. He's still doing things. He's doing awesome things and wonderful things. He heals hearts. He heals homes. He heals marriages. He heals bodies. He heals minds. He heals lives. He loves like no one can love. He cares like no one can care. and you have found that to be true. There is no one like Jesus. I just love to even say His name. It makes me feel good just to say Jesus. Can you say amen? Well, the Jewish leadership, some of the Jewish leadership knew that He was from God. Nicodemus came to Him by night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Now, Nicodemus represented a portion of Jewish leadership that recognized that somehow Jesus was more than just a man and more than just a prophet. And folks, it's important that we understand this. He only did the things that God can do. He did all the things that we find recorded, but He did more than that. He fulfilled the prophecies. All the prophecies that were written about Jesus, He fulfilled them, except those which are going to be fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? One of the problems was that some of the folks ignored the idea of there being a suffering Messiah. They wanted to remain in power themselves. They couldn't understand why Jesus didn't come to them and say, "Boys, you've held this thing together. You've done a good job. You've got a good establishment here. I'm going to work with you guys now that you have a platform." But John the Baptist wouldn't go to them, and Jesus wouldn't go to them. Because His purpose was not understood by them, and they would not have wanted what His purpose was. And so when Jesus began to talk to them, he told some of the leaders, He said, "For if you had believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote of Me." And then David wrote about Him. When David wrote so many things about Him that the Jews liked to quote, back in that time in particular, in Psalms 110, "The Lord said to My Lord, sit at My right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord shall stretch forth your scepter from Zion, say, and rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your children are to you as the dew." That's a prophecy of the new covenant. That's a prophecy of Jesus and His resurrection. And the Jews like to quote that. But Jesus asked them a question. He said, Who is the Messiah? They said, "Well, He's the son of David." He said, "Now, if He's the son of David, why did David call Him Lord? If He's His son, how could He also be His Lord?" And it stunned them because they weren't used to thinking that way. Because God had promised David. He narrowed it down. The tribe of Judah, it's going to be a virgin. And it's going to be from the house of David. And he began to narrow the prophecies down. But He's going to be more than a man. It is not enough to believe that Jesus is a holy man, to believe that Jesus is a good man, to believe that Jesus is a righteous man, to believe that Jesus was the great founder of a great religion. That's not what gets you saved, folks. You need to believe who He is, what He came to do, and who He is now. So crucial that we understand this. Come back to Psalms 22. I want you to see a little bit of how the prophets actually described the sufferings of Jesus, the sufferings of the Messiah that was so overlooked and so ignored, and people didn't want to consider that part. But the prophets described perfectly Jesus, not only in His birth, but in His sufferings and the cross. It was all written ahead of time, folks. Listen just a little bit of Psalm 22, then I want to take you to Isaiah. But if you look at Psalm 22, notice how Psalm 22 starts. "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me? Far from My deliverance are the words of My groaning." Then it goes on down. Look at verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man." This is speaking of Jesus hanging on the cross. "A reproach of men and despised by the people." Did it happen? "All who see Me sneer at Me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him.'" The things that are recorded here were actually spoken at the cross. And David, by the Spirit, recorded ahead of time what would happen at the cross. Isaiah described Him as a man that flint stones had been thrown at Him. Not only the beatings of the rods of the Roman soldiers, the rods, it wasn't a Jewish beating that He got, folks. He got beaten by both. And not only was he beaten when he hung on the tree, when he hung on that cross, if you were an Israelite, he was called accursed. And whenever anybody was called accursed, one thing you had to do when you passed him was throw a rock. That you were in agreement with Israel. That the leaders of Israel said this man was accursed and you're going to agree with what they said. And when you came by and saw this guy on a cross, you picked up a rock and you threw it at him. And he was beaten and battered beyond recognition. He didn't hardly even look like a man. I got a feeling that this movie that's coming out by Mel Gibson is going to be an awesome movie. Because he's going to get into, from what little bit I've seen of it, he's going to show some awesome things. Go with me to Zechariah 52, where the prophets talked about this Jesus. You all right, folks? Hang in there. Isaiah 52. I want to. Where would y'all like to go? Isaiah. We'll get to Zechariah in just a minute. Let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah first. I'm going to get you to Zechariah in a minute. I really do, because I want to share something with you about a Jewish rabbi, how he discovered Jesus in Zechariah chapter 12. We're in Isaiah. Isaiah. Are we together? Good. Yeah, okay. See, if you folks were in the Spirit, you wouldn't know where I was all the time. You might. Okay. Look at Isaiah 52. I'm going to start it at verse 13, but I'm going to read on a little further into the next chapter. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. This is Jesus in his resurrection. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man. Listen carefully. His appearance was what? Marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So what the suffering that he undertook, folks, was not normal. It was very ferocious. Verse 15, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouth on account of him. For what they had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? Now we hear the prophets and the apostles both speaking. Who hath believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. I won't go any further with it. What I'm telling you, nobody wanted to look at him. It was so grotesque. What had been done to him? The people did not want to, they wanted to hide their eyes from him. The prophets wrote about all this. It was in their Bible. The prophets wrote about the rejection of the Messiah, and then once again they would accept him. There would be a rejection. Hosea prophesied the rejection in Hosea chapter 5. He said, I will leave, I will depart until they're going to have tribulation, and then they're going to call upon me, is what he says. But the one I want you to see right now, before we get into our last area, is in Zechariah chapter 12. Most of you, I think, are familiar with this. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then back up one book, you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 actually describes the second coming of Jesus. Verse number 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. I want to explain something to you, folks. Right now, the weight of the entire world is Jerusalem, not just Iraq and Afghanistan. It's Jerusalem. All concentrations on Jerusalem. People don't know what to, they're afraid. They don't know what to do. They don't want to get too involved. The United Nations has a presence there in Jerusalem on a mountain that they call the Mount of Evil Counsel. The Jews call it the Mount of Evil Counsel. One day, the whole world, including this country, is going to come against Jerusalem. It's going to come against Israel. Now you say, well, we would never do that because we're a Christian nation. This nation will do it if there's no Christians in this nation. And when God removes from this nation the restraining salt, the restraining influence of this nation, the government's going to collapse. Now, that's written in the book of Zechariah. And that's what the doctrine of the rapture is about. That one day, those who are believers, those who hold to Jesus, one day they will be removed. And when they are removed, this nation will collapse. And all of its power and all of its authority will go to the beast in the book of Revelation, and they're going to come in on Israel, come in on Jerusalem. And when that happens, that's when this baby that was born in a manger, and please, folks, don't keep him in a manger, whatever you do. And don't wrap your kids up with tinsel and glitter. I mean, redeem Christmas if you possibly can. Try to redeem it. At least get Jesus involved in this somewhere. Talk about Jesus. Teach them values. But they're going to be turned against Israel and like a mad dog on this planet, the nation. That's all written here, folks. I'm just, for the sake of time, I'm trying to call things down a little bit. But if you look at verse number 9, in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. There's a word being used here that can be translated United Nations, folks. And verse number 10, look at very carefully. I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, this next statement, you ought to underline it in your Bible. If you're not afraid to write in your Bible. So that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now, you understand who's talking here? This is Yahweh. This is the God of the Jews talking. It begins with him talking. And he said, what's going to happen? The scales are going to be pulled back from their eyes, and they're going to look on me, whom they have pierced. A Jewish rabbi was reading this one day, and it got his attention, and he couldn't get away from it. And there was one word kept coming out to him. It's the word whom, which is made up of two Hebrew letters, which is Aleph and Tau, which is the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph and Tau. He wondered about that. Then he remembered, because he had in his library books of all kinds of religions, so he picked up the Christian New Testament and he began to read in the book of Revelations, where he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord God Almighty. He began to read that and it began to dawn on him. And his scales fell from his eyes, and he began to realize the Aleph and Tau here was Jesus Christ. More Jews have been converted to Jesus in the last... Well, this is what a Jewish rabbi says in Jerusalem. I used to get to Jerusalem Post all the time. His name is Rabbi Tovia. Tovia Springer is his name, I believe. He don't do this anymore, but I'm... he had an article in Jerusalem Post that came out every week. And he had a little column. He says, what are they doing right that we're doing wrong? And this is, he wrote this. He's trying to sell some tape. Get the Jewish people to listen to his tape. What are you doing? He said, why have more Jews converted to Christianity in the last 19 years than in the last 1900 years? Now, if I was a Jew, was against Jesus, I don't think I'd have wrote that. I don't think I would have wrote that more Jews have converted to Jesus in the last 19 years, and that's been several years ago, than in the last 1900 years. Because if I was another Jew reading that, I'd say, keep your tape, babe. I want to find out what this is all about. Why are these guys turning to Jesus? What is it about this Jesus? The number one topic in Israel today on the streets, according to the Orthodox Jewish rabbis who are not Christians, is the discussion of Jesus. People are beginning to find out they didn't know that Jesus was a Jew. It had been hidden from them in their history. Their Jewish rabbis who wrote the Talmud tried to write any remembrance of him out of their consciousness. They didn't know that Jesus was Sabra, was from the land. They didn't know the apostles were Jews. They had been told, in their mind, they thought all their life that Jesus was some kind of a Roman god or a Greek god. Now they're beginning to find out that he's one of them. And they're turning to Jesus. But the big turning hadn't happened yet, folks. Could be Jesus wept over Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. She who stones the prophets, kills those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you. Now, this is God speaking, folks. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you call me the Blessed One. Until you call me the Messiah. Until you cry out and call upon me. That's what Zechariah 12 is about, folks. That little baby that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, folks. That is he is the Lord of Lord and King of Kings. He, God incarnate in humanity. Can you say amen? And so we have, let me get you to the last area here, just the wrapping of redemption. I want to try to bring some closure in this. You know, there's only one way a person can be saved. I hope that you know this, folks. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your emotion. Don't get on some kind of an emotional binge. You're saved by one way and one way only. I don't care whether you're a rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, and forget denomination. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. You're saved one way only when you can fully identify with this baby that was born 2,000 years ago who became a man, who died for your sins on the cross, resurrected from a grave, ascended into heaven, and that He is the Lord God Almighty. You don't have to understand it, but you need to believe it. You have to call Him Lord. Call upon Him as Lord. It shall come to pass, the prophet said, and all the apostles preached the same message, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There has to be a believing. Can you say amen? So you can't just believe that He was some kind of a holy man or a great man or a great prophet. You need to believe who Jesus really is, what He did, and what He is right now. That's what it means to call Him Lord. When He walked the earth, the angels knew who He was. And guess who else knew who He was? The demons knew who He was. And guess where He found the demons sometimes? In the synagogues. Pardon me. When He walked in the synagogue, the demons would begin to cry out, "We know who You are! Have You come to destroy us? I know You. You're the Holy One of God." They knew who He was. They knew He was God incarnate. See, Jesus told the Jewish people who were rejecting Him. Now, folks, when I say Jewish, I don't mean to use this in a general sense. Because the early church was all Jewish. You have to remember that Christianity began as totally a Jewish religion. They were Jews who had received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But Jesus told the Jews who were arguing with Him, He said, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe I am who I am." Because He had given them all the testimony they ever needed. No other nation had that kind of testimony about Him. We have received Him by faith for the last 2,000 years. We didn't see Him open any blind eyes. We didn't walk on the water to be with Him. You know, He never walked among our land, healed all of our lepers, and cast all the demons out of our land. But we still believe Him. We still love Him. We trust Him. We receive Him ourselves. That's why they had no excuse. So who was this baby? Who was this baby born 2,000 years ago? Who was this baby? God Himself came into our world. He was born in Bethlehem. An awesome mystery. But He came to do something, folks. He came to wrap us up in Himself. Are you listening to me? This is the way redemption works. When you call upon the name of the Lord, when you do that from your heart, and you call upon Him as Lord and Savior, folks, you've got to get out of the religious thing. You've got to get out of that. And you need to get over here. When you call upon Him as Lord, something happens. A dynamic takes place in the dimension of the supernatural. God wraps you in Himself. He wraps His arms around you. Paul said, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ." God takes your life, and He wraps you up, and He gives you, and He becomes your salvation. He becomes your salvation. Jesus represents you now. This is not cultic teaching, folks. This is biblical teaching. Moses had some insight into this. When Moses began to write his psalm, he only wrote two of the psalms that we know. Psalm 90 was one of them. When he began to write Psalm 90, he said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were formed, you give birth to the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." He had to have been able to say that by the Spirit. But now when you receive Jesus Christ, because folks, there's only two options here. There's not a third option. There's not a limbo. You either receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to say with the other group, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." So that wasn't all they said. They said, "We will not have this man rule over us." So when you refuse to call upon him as your Lord and Savior, you're agreeing with the voices of the rabble that said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Not me. How about you? Let me just give you the last recorded words of one apostle. Because what this apostle says is the confession. Is the confession of Christianity. When Jesus appeared, one of the apostles was missing. Thomas wasn't there. He appeared to him again. Thomas was there. You remember what Thomas had said? He was hard-headed like some of us sometimes. "Boy, unless you show me some kind of miracle, I'm just not going to believe." You don't believe with your brain, folks. You believe with your heart. I mean, your mind's certainly a part of it, but you believe with your heart. So when Jesus did appear to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hand. Reach with your hand. Put it in my side. Put your hand in my side. Feel my hands. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone such as you see me." Now he said, "Put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing." Now what was the last testimony given by this Jewish man? What did he say? Four words. "My Lord and my God." "My Lord and my God. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," you're identifying with Jesus and God Almighty, "will be saved." Can you say amen? So, when it comes to salvation, there is a defining moment in your life. And I have a bone to pick with people that push emotions. Don't trust your emotions. Salvation is a decision that you make because you've been enlightened. Because God has shown Himself to you, that you've heard the message of the gospel, and you have made a choice with your heart. The apostle said how this works: "For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. That's not an emotional binge, folks. That's not some kind of worked up experience in some altar somewhere. That's not crying and begging and slobbering for God to do something for you. You made a decisive decision in a moment of history in your history to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you weren't going to be ashamed about that, because you could testify to anybody. Once you become a child of God, that testimony will be on your lips from now on. You won't have to have people working with you from now on trying to prime it out of you and prime it out of you and trying to get your emotion to a place where I can feel like I'm saved. Forgive me, folks. I'm not trying to be ugly with anybody, but let me tell you something. The feelings belong to faith. When you believe with your heart, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Almighty incarnate, He died for your sins. He lived on this earth, died for your sins, resurrected from the dead. He's the only person who ever resurrected Himself. He ascended, He's Lord of all. When you believe that message and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says there's a testimony that takes place in your heart. The Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. That's called the testimony of the Spirit, or bearing witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your heart that your faith is true. Can you say amen? Amen. Don't you love the Lord?
Yes.
Let's take a moment. I want you to talk about this a little bit, folks. We can have a little interaction here, and then we'll have... Do you have a revelation or a thought or a question you want to ask or something about this baby? This baby that became a man. He was a young man when he died, folks. He was 33 years old. I was 35 years old when we started Christian Challenge. He died 2 years younger than me when we started this ministry. I'm 63 now. He's a young man. He died a young man. He's younger than both my boys. He died a young man. Who was this baby? What's that, sis? Yeah, Paul said he's the Lord of glory. Anyone else?
The only Son of God.
The only Son of God. Monogenous. Anybody else? Don't you love him?
Yes.
Is there anything wrong with my emotions if I cry? No, you can blubber like all you want, bless God. Because when God deals with your heart, sometimes it'll create a blubbering. And that's fine. You're right. There's one message I always love to preach, folks. And that's the message of the cross. That's my passion. You preach Jesus and Him crucified. You have declared the counsel of God. You have preached the counsel of God. And there's a lot of things you can, a lot of wonderful filler you can place in that. But you have preached the message from heaven. God gave you one message to preach. But I told the minister one time, God didn't give you all this other stuff to preach. God gave you one message. Preach that message and you can have the anointing. If you can't preach that message, you can't have the anointing. The anointing on the message, that's God's message. That's the ambassador's credentials. If you can preach that, you can prove that you've come from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together for him. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we commit to you, to your hands, to your love, the message that we share today in this service, Lord. Thank you for your tender mercies. Help us, Lord, during this time of the year, it can be good, it can be, it kind of depends on where we go with it, Lord, our perspectives. We can glorify you, Jesus. We can take advantage of the season to talk about you, to share you with our children, with our families. Or we can get caught up in the glitter where nothing's accomplished, Lord. Thank you, Holy King, in Jesus' name. Amen.